The First Testament lesson is taken from Psalm 72, and you may follow along in your pew Bible on page 533. Listen for the word of the Lord. It's a prayer for guidance and support for the king of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who have been with us over the last several weeks, you know we've been preaching on the Lord's Prayer. This morning we're not. There are moments in my ministry over the last 30-something years when it becomes apparent to me through my faith, through my prayer, that a word needs to be spoken about something different. And so this morning, we step outside of the Lord's Prayer, and we turn this morning to chapter 18 of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 through 6. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if you had a great millstone fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea." The word of the Lord. They're coming. They're coming, and you better be afraid. That was the essence of what was on the flyers that had been stuffed in people's mail slots or in people's mailboxes in the late 40s and during the 50s in Detroit, in white neighborhoods in Detroit. They're coming. Blacks are coming to your neighborhood. And you better be afraid. And if you're willing to sell before you have to live next to a black family, or before your valuations of your homes fall, you can call this number and we'll buy your house. Real estate speculators understood that if they could get people in white areas of Detroit to be very afraid, they would sell their homes for less than they were worth. And they didn't just put flyers in the mailboxes, they would hire black couples to walk up and down streets to stop and look at homes with for sale signs. And then they would begin a calling campaign throughout the neighborhood saying, "They're coming. You better be afraid. You better sell now. They're coming. You better be afraid." Because this is the history of America. They're coming. You better be afraid. The Baptists are coming to the new world. We know that they are, fill in the blank, and we need to be afraid. The Catholics are coming to the New World, and we know they are, you can fill in the blank. The Jews are coming to the New World, and you better be afraid because they are, fill in the blank. And Dan, this one is for you. The Irish are coming. And you better be afraid, because we know they are, fill in the blank. Any of you of Italian descent? The Italians are coming to this country. And you better be afraid, because we know they are like this. The Chinese are coming to this country, even though they came to build our railroads. The Chinese are coming to this country, and they're like this, and so we need to be very afraid of them. The Japanese are here in this country already as citizens, but we know who they are, and so we need to be very, very afraid of them. And because we are afraid of them, and because we're supposed to be afraid of them, because they are whatever you filled in the blank with, we need to make sure they don't live in our neighborhoods, that they don't go to our schools, that they don't join our country clubs. Someone on Facebook, I think it was the Gaillards, posted a covenant that evidently, somehow, though it's probably unconstitutional today, was in their the deed of their home that said no Asians could live in that neighborhood. What's fascinating is that when we become afraid of people, we are willing to do virtually anything to keep them out, to send them back, to prevent them from coming. The Chinese Exclusion Act, Japanese internment camps in the Second World War, redlining in Detroit, keeping African Americans in only certain neighborhoods. We do whatever it takes to protect ourselves from those people. They're coming. They're coming, and we need to be afraid. And now the people who are coming are not the Baptists and the Catholics and the Irish and the Italians. It is men and women from Guatemala and Honduras. It is men and women from Central America who are fleeing gang violence and poverty and abuse. And we know they're dangerous because of the language that we hear used about them. And I'm just going to run through the list. All those people coming to our borders, they're murderers, rapists, thieves, criminals, drug dealers, invaders, job takers, and an infestation. We need to be very afraid of them. We need to be so fearful of them that we accept the fact that the government can take children as young as 8 months, separate them from their parents, and send them to Michigan or send them to New York State. Or sometimes maybe even lose track of where they are. We can do anything because we're afraid, because they're coming. And they are all these things. They're coming. They're coming, and we need to be afraid. I want to stop here for a minute and tell you one thing I don't know. There are lots of things I don't know, but I'm only going to tell you one. And then a couple of things I do know. What I don't know is how to fix our immigration system. Okay? It is above my pay grade. I don't know how we balance two things. I don't know how we balance keeping our borders safe and not simply opening them up and saying, y'all come, because that would be utter chaos on the one hand. But on the other hand, how do we show compassion and kindness and justice? How do we listen to people who are fleeing horrific things and seeking asylum? How do we listen to them? How do we balance those two things out? My friends, I don't know what the answer to that is. I believe there is one, but I don't know what it is. So that's what I don't know. But what I do know are two things. The first of which is, I know what Jesus thought about children. In this morning's story, when Jesus wants to demonstrate what it looks like to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't pull over a Pharisee with all of his biblical knowledge. He doesn't pull over a priest who serves in the temple. He brings in a child. And this is remarkable because in the first century, children were not only to be not seen, they were to be not heard, either one. They were just mouths to feed until they were old enough to help in the shop or help in the fields or watching after the sheep and the goats. Children didn't really matter, and yet Jesus calls this child over and says, here is what it looks like. And listen again, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And then he says, anyone who keeps this child, essentially keeps this child from fulfilling their great destiny as a child of God, should just go tie a millstone around their neck. Because children are beloved of God. And my friends, it's not just children that Jesus deals with. It is all of those who are outcasts, all of those of whom people are afraid, all of those who you're not supposed to help and deal with. People were afraid of lepers, and yet Jesus went out of his way to touch them and heal them. The woman with the flow of blood, she was unclean, and people knew that, and so they would make a wide berth, and yet when she touches him, he turns and heals her. When the centurion, of whom everyone is afraid, he is the oppressor, he is the enemy. When he comes to Jesus and says, my daughter is dying, will you do something? Instead of turning away, Jesus heals her. This is how Jesus deals with those of whom people ignore or are afraid. And children to Jesus are extraordinarily precious and are to be treated as such. That's the first thing I know. The second thing I know is what a godly government ought to look like and to do. Because the scriptures are abundantly clear what that should be like, and Psalm 72 is one of the clearest definitions of what government ought to be about. It is a word, a psalm to the king, sort of informing the king how the king ought to live and act. And I'm going to read you again some pieces of this. God, give to the king your justice. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the needy. Crush the oppressor. For he, the king, delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their lives. And precious is their blood in his sight. And why should a king do that? Because that's what God does. Because the king is nothing more than God's regent here on earth. That is what God did. When God heard the cry of God's children in captivity in Egypt, and God brought them out with a mighty hand. It is what happened when God fed them in the wilderness. It is what happened when God protected them and saved them. If we are to have a government that so many of us claim is a Christian government, this, my friends, is what it ought to look like and what it ought to be about. So where does this leave us? It leaves us with the reality that thousands of people are risking their lives, are risking their children's lives to come to this country because they believe that their lives are at risk where they live, whether it is from hunger or poverty or gangs or violence. And they are coming to this nation seeking a better life, a life of freedom and hope. And so what do we do? How do we balance those things? And so what I want to do is I want to give you not just one challenge this morning. I want to give you several. So here we go. First, pray for those families. Pray for those families who, as I said, risk everything for safety, hope, and a home. Pray for them. Two, pray for those who have to enforce the rules at the border. Pray for those who work for the Border Patrol. Pray for those who work for ICE, because they have been challenged to fulfill their oath that they took to obey the rules of this country and to do what they are commanded to do. And I know for a fact that many of them are incredibly conflicted. They are incredibly conflicted about having to take children from their parents, about having to arrest people at the border who are truly seeking a better life. It is hard on them. And so pray for them. Third, pray for our Congress and our Senate to find a way to balance those two things. To balance the what it means to be just to those who come seeking asylum in our country, while at the same time trying to keep our borders closed to people who truly are drug dealers and drug couriers. And don't just pray for them, contact them and challenge them to find a way that balances these two things, that do not rip families apart, that give ear to justice for those who've come. And finally, after this service, told you I'd tell you about the movie, down in Knox Hall, get you a cup of coffee, something to eat, come down to Knox Hall, chairs are already set up, and I'm going to show a movie entitled The Genesis of the Exodus. It will tell you who these people are who are fleeing the violence of Central America and Mexico coming to our country. It will tell you why they are coming. It will show you their desperation to try and save their families. My friends, it is easy to just look out and say, they're coming, we need to be afraid, when we have no idea who they are. So I hope you will join us after this service and come and find out who they are, who I've challenged you to pray for, who the denomination has challenged us to pray for, that we might be that country that shows justice and mercy and compassion as the Scriptures and as Christ calls us to do. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that once upon a time all of our families came to this country, though some families came because they had been enslaved. The rest of our families came because they chose to seek a better life. Give us the courage to be open-hearted and compassionate with those who seek the same. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.